Well, you probably know that you and I read the same Bible that every other Christian reads, but we get things out of it differently than they do. And that's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, it's not really amazing because we know the reason, because God has called us out of this world and has opened our minds to understand the Word of God. I gave my sermonette two or three titles, and I didn't like any of them really, but anyway, I settled on this one. Two of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Two of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And then I got to thinking, well, is that just my opinion, or can I prove that? Well, I don't know that there's no any real proof of anything, actually, but I decided to do this. I'm going to go on the internet and use seven AI engines to search, and here's the question that I ask, and let me know if this is a fair question. I said, "What New Testament scripture shows the Sabbath is no longer binding? What New Testament scripture shows the Sabbath is no longer binding?" Now, I held out the possibility that the answer would come back, since we're talking about AI, and that's supposed to be the best of the best in some respects. I held out the option that some might say, "Well, there is no scripture that says that." That answer didn't come. Instead, all seven of them isolated the two verses that I'm going to talk about, and actually, the two verses are divided, but they're actually one sentence. So that's that. So all seven of them isolated these two verses, and five of the seven listed it as number one, and another scripture as number two. But all of them listed this scripture, and the scripture I'm speaking of is 2 Colossians 2, 16 and 17. 2 Colossians. I can't hear you.
There's no second Colossians. Corinthians, I think you're saying Corinthians.
Don't know why, Bob. It says Colossians 2.
Yeah, that's different than second. You were saying second.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Did I say second? See if I had that in my notes.
That could be why it's the most misunderstood verse.
Okay, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I ought to sit down. Anyway, Colossians 2, 16 and 70. No second Colossians. As a matter of fact, Colossians is a very short book, only four chapters, I think. So let's turn to 2 Colossians. Let's say that again. Let's turn to Colossians, the second chapter, and we're going to read 16 and 17. However, before I read it, I want to give you some background. Colossae was a fairly small city in Asia Minor, and it was very close to the seven churches listed in Revelation. And the church was basically Gentile, as you might expect. It's a Gentile area. There were a few Jews there, but not very many. And contrary to what scholars will tell you, there was not a Jewish faction there that was causing trouble, or at least Paul did not address that in this epistle. There was a faction there of Jews, but as far as we know, they were not troublemakers exactly. The main problem was a group of people there who held to the ascetic view that scriptural things were good and decent, physical things were basically evil. Now, some people like to address this and say it's a proto-Gnostic situation, and I wouldn't argue against that, but I checked UCG booklets, and they hold more to the ascetic view than proto-Gnostic. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1, to get some background, because there's some important information in this in these verses. Colossians 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Laodicea was nearby. "And for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Then in verse 3, he starts into the situation that we're going to talk about. Then he says of the Father and Jesus Christ, says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, why did he say that? I mean, we know that already, don't we? But apparently the church at Colossae didn't understand that completely, because they were delving into something which they ought not to have delved in. Verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And now I want to now skip to verse 8, you know, for sake of time, because this is a sermonette I don't have all day. So let's skip down to verse 8, getting to the root of the problem. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men." Notice the traditions of men, not anything pointing towards Jewish teachings, the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world. So he's talking about philosophical things coming from this present world, or that back then, and not according to Christ. Now, the NLT translate this empty deceit, that's kind of not very defined, empty deceit. It translates that as high-sounding nonsense. High-sounding nonsense. It is so true. That's exactly what they were listening to, high-sounding nonsense. And then verse 5 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, you're lacking nothing. As he says in verse 10, "And you are complete in him." You don't need to go looking for something else. Everything is contained in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Father, who is the head of all principalities and power. And what this means, principalities and power on earth and those in the heavenly realm as well. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, a different circumcision than a physical one. Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now verse 13, listen very carefully to this one. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." What does that mean? Well, that's Paul's way of telling them and telling us that they were Gentiles. He was writing to the church, which was mainly Gentiles. He calls them the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, Gentiles. And I point that out because you can read all kinds of commentaries which will tell you that there is a Jewish faction there that's being brought in, and that was the problem. No, that's not the problem. Anyway, he goes on, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Then verse 13 is a little bit of a controversial verse, and I don't have time to explain that, but you've heard it explained before, and it's when you get right down to it, it talks about our sins being nailed to the cross, this handwriting of requirements, and not the law of God. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, here he uses that phrase again, meaning all principalities and powers on heaven and in the earthly, in the heavenly realm. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Okay, now, with that background, now we're ready to read verse 16 and 17, which, as I said before, is one long sentence. It's not, shouldn't be two verses, but it is. And so he says, so let no one, because of all of this, he says, so, because everything I covered, telling you that all the power and the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding resides in the Father and the Son. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And here we go. This is the major problem here. The word substance should not be there. The word body should be there. The Greek word is soma, S-O-M-A, and it means body. It never means anything else. It can mean body figuratively or physically, but it always means body in some form. So what this is saying, which are these things, these Sabbaths and holy days and so on, are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. The word is added. It should not be there. It's not in any manuscript, except when somebody writes it in there, which it shouldn't be. It is not in the manuscripts. So it should say, but the soma, body of Christ. And he's saying here, the body of Christ is the one that should be your judge, as he said in the beginning of verse 16. And then read one more verse here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So now I'd like to read that to you in the ESV version, because it brings out something here that's important. He said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And so here they're saying asceticism is a major problem, as UCG feels as well. And the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason in his sensuous mind. So the reason I'm emphasizing asceticism is because all of the commentaries say that's not the problem. It's Jews that want to go back and do again what they've done all of their lives. Jews in the church, that's totally nonsense. It's not true at all. So let's unpack some of the verse 16 and 17. says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. And several Greek scholars will say that would be better translated in eating or drinking. Why is that important? It's important because the commentaries will tell you this is talking about clean and unclean foods. So that's the way they read it. Let no one judge you in food or drink, like unclean food and so on. Well, that's just totally wrong. It's talking about eating and drinking. What it is referring to it in all likelihood, and I think you see G in their writing agrees, it was the celebration that is done on the Feast of Tabernacles. We, you know, it says, buy what you would like to eat and drink and have a wondrous time. And those who are ascetics think, well, that's wrong. That's a waste of money. And you shouldn't be doing that anyway. You should be dwelling on spiritual things, not these physical things. So that's one thing that's wrong with verse 16. It should be eating and drinking. And you can check that out with your Strong's Concordance and so on. Or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So a festival is talking about the holy days, no doubt about it. Or a new moon. Notice it doesn't say the new moons. It says a new moon. Obviously talking about the Day of Trumpets, which is the only festival that occurs on a new moon. And then mentions the Sabbath. And then here's the real controversial verse, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Which is wrong, which should read, which are a shadow of things to come, but the church of Christ, which is refers back to verse 16 where it says, let no one judge you. In other words, I made an attempt here to simplify the verse and see if I can find it in my notes. Well, before I get to that, I'll cover something else. Verse 17, the word substance. The word substance is the only, if that were the correct translation, that would be the only place in the New Testament or in the Septuagint where that word soma is translated substance. It's never translated that way anywhere else. In the King James Version, the word soma is used 146 times as body or a version of the word body every time. All of the older versions, such as Geneva, Tyndale, Bishop, and so on, agree because they use body as it should be translated. In the Septuagint, the same word soma is used 70 times, always translated body, always translated body, or a word that stands for a body. At one point it says slave and another word used, but it means body. So the word body is a metaphoric way, and this is very common in Greek. It's common in English. We say we have a body of in Washington, D.C. called the Senate. That's a body of the legislature. And we have another body called the House. That's a body. And this is the same way that it's used when it's talking about the body of Christ. Is there proof of that? Absolutely. If you want to turn back to Colossians 1, verse 18. And read that. It says, and he is the head of the body, comma, the church. Here he says, He is the head of the body, the church. And then he goes on and describes that. And then in verse 24, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What could be plainer? When it's talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about the church. And the word church is always ecclesia, and body is always soma. Soma ecclesia. So now I want to simplify verse 16 and 17, and I hope I don't confuse you by this, and I'm not trying to, you know, adjust the scriptures. I would never do that. But to simplify the verse, and so we get the gist of what is being said, he said, I would simplify it this way, let no one judge you, and in parentheses, concerning all these things, but the body of Christ. That's all it's saying. Let no one judge you in all of these things, but the body of Christ. And that's actually a grammatic device called negative positive restatement. And I could go on and tell you more about that, but let me conclude by saying this. I could give you what I think I call six keys to understanding these two verses. Number one, Paul is addressing the church, mostly Gentiles, and the commentaries don't agree with that, but that's true. The main issue was asceticism or proto-Gnosticism, if you like that. The church was their guide and judge, not an ascetic group or a Gnostic faction. You shouldn't let people like that criticize and judge you when you keep in the holy days and a feast. They're not your judge. Jesus Christ is a judge through the church. Number four, the shadow was a reference to good things to come. And I don't have time to show you, but in the book of Hebrews, it twice uses this word shadow, very same word. And at one point it says the law is a shadow of good things to come. Another time it uses the word skia, which is shadow, as a, now I can't remember the wording of it, but it says a shadow of heavenly things, of things in the heavens. So not always, but the shadow can be used in a negative way and a positive way. And here it's a positive way because we know the Sabbath, the holy days, and all of those things look to something greater, something good. Number five, the mention of festivals was a positive reference, not a negative one. And number six, the changes in the modern translations are definitely wrong. And I tried to determine when this word substituted for body is relatively recent. I couldn't pinpoint the time, but it's relatively recent. The insertion of the word is, some believe, that Origen himself was the one that came up with that hodgepodge of putting that word in there. It should not be there. It messes up the meaning, and you cannot do that. You cannot add words that change the intended meaning. So I hope this shows you that Colossians really is a simple thing. It's simply saying that we need to keep the holy days and not let anybody judge us in keeping them.